Well, hello and welcome to another episode of Sketches. I really appreciate you taking the time to join me for another lesson from the Bible's big picture. As we get started today, I want us to think about what motivates us to pray. Why do we pray when we pray? The story goes that a hiker was alone in the woods one day when he bumped into a very hungry bear, and frozen in fear, the hiker tries everything. He tries to run away, and that doesn't work. He tries his pepper spray, and that doesn't work. So finally, in desperation, he cries out, "Oh, Lord, please help this to be a Christian bear." Surprisingly, the bear calmly sits down and looks to the heavens, and then folds his paws and says, "Dear Lord, bless this food that I'm about to partake." And you see, as is illustrated in that silly joke, we often forget that prayer can be very subjective. What's good for me may not be good for someone else. So why should we pray? What do we pray about? You see, when we approach this prayer, idea of prayer from a subjective standpoint, we forget that God doesn't exist to fix all of our problems. In fact, if he did, it would cause sometimes problems for others. And this kind of a self-centered, subjective posture in prayer, even though it's really prevalent maybe in casual Christianity, is not a posture you see at all in the scriptures. And it's in today's sketch that we're going to look for a different perspective on prayer, a different look at how we pray from the life of Hezekiah. Now, if you listened to our lesson last week from Hezekiah, we learned a lot about trust from Isaiah 36. And you'll recall that the Assyrian Rabshakeh, the magistrate, the administrator, was very demanding to Hezekiah when he showed up, and very full of himself and very assertive that they had to immediately surrender their kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, to the nation of Assyria. And he ridiculed King Hezekiah publicly for trusting in the God of Israel exclusively, as if it was silly to walk after just one God. And furthermore, he taunted Hezekiah with threats of humiliation and defeat. And it was at this point that Hezekiah could have feared for his life, he could have feared for his community, but that wasn't his chief concern. In fact, Hezekiah got to this point with the Rabshakeh at his doorstep because of a series of steps he took throughout his life to look to God and to trust in God instead of his own judgment. And it was Hezekiah's vision of who God was and what God would do for Israel that influenced all of his decisions. So it was no surprise that he was willing to stare in the face of such taunting with confidence in the Lord. And we call this faith-based pattern of living, this idea of looking to God when you're in situations that seem frustrating or discouraging or scary, we call that pattern of living trusting God. And it's really a lifestyle foreign to the world that does not know God. But that was a pattern of living familiar to Hezekiah. And it was in that moment of attack and doubt and taunting by the enemy that Hezekiah is forced once again to face God and find his faith in the Lord and what he's going to do through the avenue of prayer. And it's in Isaiah 37 where we get to hear how Hezekiah prays through the situation, and how Hezekiah sees God in his life, and how that allows him to take the next step with his people. So we're going to look here at Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah 37, and I want you to look at it with me to see if you can also spot what Hezekiah is looking at and looking towards while he prays, and how that helps us understand his motivations for prayer. Look at Isaiah 37 with me. The scriptures say, And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. So I'm just going to pause right there for a moment and ask, what do we observe from these just opening words of Hezekiah's prayer? What is it that Hezekiah sees or is looking to in his prayer? Well, it's obviously God. But there's several things about how Hezekiah describes God that is like a reassuring confrontation to what the Rabshakeh was saying about God and the blasphemies he was speaking. I want us to see how Hezekiah views God as sovereign and superior in his opening remarks. Let's look at these words again and see if we can't see that. The scriptures say, he says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. Now, this isn't a mistake that he references the cherubims. He's not randomly talking about random temple furniture here. But he's specifically calling out an attribute, or not an attribute, but an aspect of God's temple that would be recognizable to the children of Israel. You see, the reason why there's cherubims in the temple, and the reason why God is said to dwell between the cherubims, or in the presence of the cherubim, is because that's how God displayed himself, or revealed himself in his glory to the children of Israel, way back with Moses in the wilderness while he was speaking to Moses from the top of Mount Sinai. And it's ironic that he talks about this because if you recall from the story of Moses being on top of Mount Sinai, the children of Israel were down at the bottom of the mountain coming up with a little bit of a conundrum because they couldn't come up with what they wanted to worship. And instead of waiting on God to reveal himself through Moses, they made up their own image of God, which was a golden calf. Nothing like what God was trying to portray himself to over the long haul with Moses. And so while God is describing to Moses how he wants his tabernacle made and the mercy seat and all those details that go on, the children of Israel have a different idea of God, a made-up image. And so Hezekiah, when he's looking to God in his prayer, it's like he's identifying that God reveals himself as he will, through his word, and that's the picture of God that we should look at. Not portraying not projecting deity into an idol, but recognizing or responding to the image of God that God has revealed of himself. For instance, in this case, God chose to reveal himself as the one who dwells between cherubims. Just a picture, just an image, what it means is irrelevant at this point. It's simply recognizing this is how God has revealed himself. And Hezekiah recognizes that. But not only that, he makes another reference. Did you see this in the scripture? He says, you dwell between the cherubims, thou art God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. And if you were to put this another way, a common way we say this is God, he's like the King of Kings. He is not just the great king. He is not the greatest king among the kings, as if he takes up the largest share of kings. No, he is the king over the kings. Another way of looking at this, what I'm trying to get at, is when Solomon says of God's sovereignty in Proverbs, he says, the king's heart, meaning the physical earthly king, is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will. So to God, he is the king over the kings. He is the one guiding the kings to do what they do in their kingdoms. He is, in effect, sovereign over all the affairs of men. For God to be the King of Kings is basically saying God is sovereign over everything that happens in the world. There's nothing beyond his control. So not only does God recognize himself, not only is God sovereign over all things, but finally, he closes with this small remark, thou hast made heaven and earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You know, what is an idol but a god that man has made? An idol is a man-made god, right? But what is Hezekiah recognizing? Hezekiah is recognizing that God made man. He is not a man-made idol. God is the one that made man. And so having those just in a brief amount of time, Hezekiah has drawn on a profound depth of understanding of who God is and the kind of God he is praying to, just in the opening remarks. But he goes on. Not only does he see God as sovereign, God is great, God is superior over all things, he sees this about God. In verse 17, "Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which has sent to reproach the living God." So he basically asks God to do two things. He says, God, listen. God, see. And if you're a dog owner, or if you've ever owned a dog like I have, whenever I hear the Bible word incline thine ear, an incline is a slope, it's a tilt. I think of a father leaning down to listen to his young children say something quietly. But it also reminds me of, like I was saying, having a dog, when they hear a funny sound, what do? They turn their head like this or like that. It's an idea, it's signifying that they hear something. And so he's saying, God, hear something. Turn your head. Think, this is awfully strange. What is this that this Sennacherib is saying? Tilt your head. Incline your ear. What is this, God? And not only does he say, what is this, God? Listen to what they're saying. He's saying, open your eyes and see. Now, the imagery is very vivid. Does God walk around with his eyes closed all day and then suddenly Hezekiah says, God, open your eyes. I think the idea is a little different than that, obviously. The idea that Hezekiah is trying to convey is that God, who knows all and sees all things, he's saying, Lord, see this from man's perspective. See what these heathen people are saying about you. God is, only God knows all truth. God knows everything about everything. And God knows that this is a lie. But it seems like Hezekiah is saying, God, even though you know this is a bunch of baloney, listen to what they're saying. They're passing it off as true and believable, and people are afraid. People might be confused about who you are because of what this Rabshakeh has been saying to them. Listen to what they're saying. See the false reality that has been imposed upon our people here in Israel. And what I'm getting from Hezekiah's prayer is that he sees God as a God that responds, a God that listens and hears, not just that he doesn't know it, because he does know all things, but he's willing to understand and listen what you and I hear, and from our perspective, and the falsehoods that are passed off as truth. God, hear that. You certainly do. So not only is God sovereign, God, not only is God responsive, but notice this else in verse 18 and 20. He goes on to say, "Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations in their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only." And so he's saying here, Lord, see this reality that's about to happen. The reality is that Assyria has wreaked havoc on real places, and they have the ability and the propensity to do it again. God, this is a real threat. God, this is a real problem. And the only way it's not going to happen is if you intervene. That is the essence of what Hezekiah is saying. Intervene. Intervene to prevent the heathen from proving their own hypothesis. They have spoken an untruth about you. They have blasphemed your name. Speak up, Lord. Speak up and disprove their hypothesis. Intervene and show that they are absolutely wrong about this. And so Hezekiah prays, believing and looking to God that is in control, looking to God who hears his prayers, and looking to God who will defend his glory. In a sense, what Hezekiah is doing and what the bottom line of what Hezekiah is doing is that he wants God. He's praying for God to vindicate himself in the face of heathen blasphemy. Vindicate yourself, God. Defend yourself. And in spite of all the fearful feelings that Hezekiah personally might be feeling as a mortal man in a very dangerous situation, what Hezekiah is praying for is motivated by a strong desire to see God's glory on display. Hezekiah is not looking to his own circumstances or feelings, but he's looking solidly at God. He's seeing God as sovereign. He's seeing God as responsive, and he's seeing God as totally capable of making a difference. A very strong view of God in his prayer. Hezekiah wants the truth about his great God to be understood by more people. And so the mockeries then of the heathen, the blasphemers, they should be denounced by a show of God's strong power. So strong of a show of power that even the pagans who do not understand God will notice that their assumptions about the true God are false. Maybe they might not turn on a dime, but at least they'll see that their assumptions are wrong. That's what Hezekiah is praying for. God, show yourself to the nations as the true Lord. And what I get from this is I'm just considering here how we might pray in light of this lesson on Hezekiah's prayers, is what do we look at when we pray? Are we looking at ourselves like the hiker in the woods with the bear, praying for our own safety? Are we like the bear praying for our own food? Or are we looking at something entirely different? Are we looking at God? See, if we want to pray great prayers and we want to see God answer great prayers, we can learn something from Hezekiah here, who started praying prayers that are centered on our great God and his great plans for the world. Instead of focusing on our small little selves and our small little needs and our small little wants, not that those aren't bad. There are times to pray for that. Obviously, Jesus said so. But center your prayers on the greatness of God and let them shape, in that view of God, shape and motivate you to pray better prayers. So as we wrap up today, I'd like to ask you a question. I'd like to ask you, what do you do that helps you to pray prayers that are focused on God? I've actually heard a lot of different ways people have disciplined themselves to do this better. For instance, I've heard some people like to start and end their prayer time with a brief amount of scripture. It's like God's getting the first word in and the last word in. It helps them bookend their prayers in God's word. I've also heard others, like Pastor Jack has taught us to do, use the prayer structure to keep our prayers focused on God's praises, our praising God, confessing our sin to God, focusing on what we've sinned against God, thanking God for things, and then finally asking God for our needs. Something I do personally is I like to just have lots of spontaneous prayers of thanksgiving throughout the day, just spontaneously when something happens, praising God in prayer in that moment. But I'd like to know, what do you do? Go ahead in the comments section, discuss some areas and ways that you have been able to be better at keeping God the focus of your prayers. And share those. We'd like to discuss those here in the comments section of this Sketches video. And I'd like to thank you once again for joining us for this episode of Sketches from Isaiah 37. May the mind of Christ, our Savior, be with you this week.